Morning. Thanks, Sam. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for giving me your ear this morning. Jeff, thank you for letting me come wherever you are. And let's spend some time in considering this book of the Revelation in which you've been splashing for the last few weeks. And today we conclude that book, which makes sense. It's the conclusion of the whole 66 books of the Bible. And today we're talking about the sure coming of Messiah. I grew up an Orthodox Jew in Kansas City, right in the middle of the United States. And as an Orthodox Jew, I believed that the Bible was true. Not every Orthodox Jew does that. As an Orthodox Jew, I was learning with rabbis, specifically my own rabbi, Maurice D. Solomon. Most Orthodox Jews don't. Some do. Some go to yeshivas. Some go to Talmud Torahs. Some learn every day, study devotedly. But I was an unusual one in Kansas City among my peers. Most went through their bar mitzvah. You know that day when you're 13 years old and you stand at the pulpit this high and you say, "Today I am a man." And they finish. They get their pens, their pencils, their $5 savings bonds from the National Bank, and they're done with religion. And maybe some of you grew up in a religion where after your confirmation or after your wedding or after something, you were done with it. In my version of Judaism, most of my friends stopped attending at 13, but I kept going. So there I was learning with Rabbi Solomon. And it wasn't enough. I began a search for something more, not religion, not Christianity, please. I was looking for something, wasn't sure what it was. I went to university when I was 17 years old and became a hippie. My kids studied it as history. I lived it. And I dropped out of university. Any children still here? I took a long holiday from uni. Anyway, I hitchhiked around the United States looking for that meaning and relevance, those key operative hippie words. Drugs, sex, rock and roll. I mean, these were what you did. That's what hippies did. And we all did it together, which was funny. We were all nonconformists, so we all dressed alike, looked alike, did everything exactly the same, and marched against the war in Vietnam. And all that because we wanted to find something besides the military-industrial complex to which we could give ourselves. Well, surprise to me was that Jesus somehow was going to be there in my trek. And some Jesus freaks surrounded me in Atlanta, Georgia. That's what we lovingly called you people. Surrounded me, harangued me about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Foreign language to both of us. I laughed at him, I ridiculed him, I walked away. I wondered, why do I always get so upset at those people? But I hated those people. They were interloping. And yesterday, in fact, in Lane Cove, I live in Sydney. In Lane Cove, I parked, I met with a Jewish lady who's considering the gospel, and for breakfast or coffee we had. And I come out. I'm driving a vehicle nowadays that says Jews for Jesus all over it. Somebody stuck a gospel tract on the windscreen. Hello? Jesus. Not very observant. Anyway, these four guys surrounded me and harangued me about Jesus, and I didn't want to hear it. But then a couple months later, I guess it was, I was back in Kansas City, and I met some young people. They were sitting on the stoop there at the art gallery in Kansas City, and that's where all the hippies hung out in those days. And the girl was cute. I waved hello and walked by them. They said, "Do you know the Lord is with you?" I went, "Oh, boy, some more of those people. You know, it's all I needed." But about 20 foot later, I stopped, turned around, sat down with them and said, "I'm Jewish. Go ahead." Because I knew what they wanted to do, convert me to their blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. I'd seen the movies. Well, sure enough, they flipped to the Older Testament, and they found Genesis 1, and they started to proof text to me about a Trinity. Please. I knew my stuff, and they'd been saved 4 months. So they knew almost nothing. For God so loved the world that he did really cool things. I mean, that's what they would have said. 3 days later, I was born again. 3 days after that ridiculous encounter, because those people were so full of the love of the Lord, so full of not the knowledge of Bible, but the knowledge of the one who about whom it's written, that it was compelling to me to read these pages of the newer testament, St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. John. I thought they were all Catholics. I had no idea how Jewish this newer testament was. I'd never met St. Reuben, St. Menachem. I went back to uni and graduated and taught high school mathematics. I'm not soliciting tutorials for your students taking their HSC or whatever you call it in Queensland, sorry. But I'm just telling you that I have a right brain that's messed up. So that's how I function. Now, the way I got through high school English was to read the first chapter of a book, maybe the second chapter of a book, skip to the last chapter of the book, and please God, is there a Cliff's Notes or Monarch Notes at the newsagent somewhere that I can read and get the whole rest of the story? Nowadays, you just go to Netflix and watch the movie. But in those days, that's what I did. So here I am reading the pages of the Newer Testament that these young Jesus freaks told me about. And so I'm reading St. Matthew. And I start St. Mark, and he sounds the same as St. Matthew. And St. Luke, and he said, never mind. So I skip to the Revelation, because that's the last chapter. My goodness, I didn't understand a word of it. But I knew that I was on the wrong side. It's sort of like State of Origin wearing blue. All right, 1 year we got up this last decade. One lousy year. Anyway, I felt like I was wearing the wrong colors, and I didn't know, but I was scared. Because in the book of the Revelation, I saw the consummate hero, the Messiah about whom I had learned and loved and wanted. And this is so, well, wait a minute, that's the Jesus thing. And Jesus and Jews, I'm sorry, we don't go together. But 3 days later, God in his mercy overwhelmed me with his presence. I went to a girl's house, not this one, but another one, whom I knew to be a Christian. She was 1 year my junior or so. By the way, we are back in touch after 4 decades. Good catch. We're back in touch after 4 decades because of Facebook. Isn't that amazing? She's still walking with the Lord. Anyway, she led me to the Lord that night, and I sang Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I had no idea what a wretch like me was, but until that night. And I sang that, and we hugged each other. It was just a joyful night. And I went home and told my mom and dad that Jesus was the Messiah, Savior of the world. They looked at me. Brother, it'd be like you're going home and telling your mother that you were black and pregnant. She'd say, no, you aren't, and no, you can't be, you know. That's how foreign it was that I was coming home talking about Jesus. I'm Jewish. Jews and Jesus, I'm sorry, they don't. But I was fully convinced Jesus was the Messiah, and they kicked me out of the house. It wasn't a comfortable time for them, for me. And I stayed in Kansas City for about 4 months, and then I began a long trek that actually got me here. I don't think I'm done with that track either. We'll see where I keep going. But during that summer of 1971, I was invited, subpoenaed, by the rabbi to come back and visit him. And in that immediate moment of encounter, and he said, I understand you've been considering Yoshki. That's not a nice way to say Jesus. You've been considering Yoshki, let me tell you. And I had brought my whole King James Bible with me. And he immediately pulled down a Tanakh, a Hebrew scriptures, and said, let's trade. And I said, that's great. So I got, and I still use my Hebrew scriptures from the rabbi. And during that conversation, when I asked him, or he asked me rather, where I was getting this Jesus stuff, I didn't go to Genesis 1 to proof text anything to him. I just went to, well, I wasn't really sure. What do you tell a rabbi from whom you've learned really all your life? What do you tell someone who is much more learned than you? I said, well, I don't know. I just, almost the words of the blind man. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was almost that kind of short testimony. And he said, I know what they say. Please. He said, they will tell you about two messiahs. Look, we believe that there are two messiahs. Some of you may be surprised. His name is Moshiach ben David, or his name is Moshiach ben Yosef. Messiah the son of David, or Messiah the son of Joseph. Which Joseph? Not the one with the pregnant wife. But Joseph in Egypt. Moshiach ben Yosef is the suffering Messiah, the one who's going to be bruised and wounded, the one who's going to take on himself troubles for Jewish people. Moshiach ben David, the Davidic king, he's going to be the conquering one. And he cited for me Zechariah chapter 9, in which we see something some of you have seen long ago, and that was that the Messiah would come humble, riding on a donkey. And at the end of that chapter, it says that the Messiah, well, it doesn't use the word, but so it is, that the Messiah will come in on the clouds. So in verse number 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. And towards the end of that chapter, in verse 15, 16, the Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. Back in verse number 14, then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. There's this picture of conquest and a picture of humility. How do those both work? The rabbi said, if every Jew lives sinfully, he will have to come on a donkey and die and take up our sins on himself. But if every Jew keeps Torah, keeps mitzvahs, observes the law in your language, and keeps Shabbat, the Sabbath, one time, he'll come in on the clouds. The choice is ours. How will we live? I said, Rabbi, I think you've just proven to me that Jesus is the Messiah. Because I've never read anywhere in the Hebrew Scriptures that we're so good. In fact, if I read the prophets right, and I'm no great shakes on this, but if I'm reading it right, we're pretty bad. And every prophet decries that against us. Therefore, he has to come on a donkey. Therefore, he has to die for us. Therefore, Jesus' first coming is the death thing. And then his second coming, aha, that's the conquest thing. Thank you, Rabbi. He was not happy. I don't know if those were the exact words, but that was the exact stirred heart, worrisome response that I had. You know, that dry mouth thing you have in front of someone of great authority. And I've lived in that for the last 4.5 decades. The reality that my rabbi taught me that there are two messiahs, but there's really one who's going to come twice. As sure as he came the first time, and as weird as that was with pregnant wife and instant baby and birth and growth and death, that whole scene that those children wonderfully displayed, I appreciated that. By the way, I shot that on Instagram and put it up. That's what I do during church. But that surprising birth of the baby in Bethlehem, in Bethlehem, what a nowhere village is that for the king to be born. That guaranteed thing that God said he would do, he will do again, only now not coming from Bethlehem, but landing on a mountain in Jerusalem, hardly a mountain, like Kosciuszko. Think Kilimanjaro kind of mountain. But anyway, this is the rabbi told me, and so I know the coming of Messiah is a sure thing. How else do I know this? Because he promised it in his word. Look with me at the book of the Revelation, chapter 22. You've been studying this. Some of you all your lives. Some of you for just the last couple days. It's a great book. And I listened to Jeff's sermon from last Sunday about the seven blessings or eight blessings. I already forgot. And it's tremendous. Tremendous blessings. And one of them is that you get blessed just by reading this book. This is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing if you read it. You know, in 1971, I understood everything about this book because I had read Late Great Planet Earth. So I knew everything that was going to happen. And now I know barely anything. But I do know that every time I read the book of the Revelation, I get blessed because that's what it says. And so I take that on board. In chapter 22, he says, I am coming. I'm coming. It's in red letters. It must be important. Verse number 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. I'm going to have to chat with him about speed. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the A and I'm the Z. I'm the Aleph and I'm the Tav. I'm the first, I'm the last. You think I just came the first time? Buckle your seatbelt. It's coming to an end. God guarantees that he's coming to make things the way he wants, to make things his. I give you my word. I say that to my wife. I say that to you. I said that to Jeff that I said I'd be here. I give you my word means I promise. Sometimes I mess up in my promises, but God never does. Sometimes I fail when I say, I'll do thus and such. And anybody who's self-aware knows you fail sometimes. But God never does. He promised us in his word. And the angels said so. And some of you might remember that at this weird scene in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, Yeshua is teaching. Can I call him Yeshua? It's all right? You knew him before his name was Jesus? Okay. And moved to Buenos Aires. Anyway, here's Yeshua there on the Mount of Olives. How many of you have been to Israel and seen the Mount of Olives? A handful. The rest of you, we'll all get there, but later. So there, you saw this. The Mount of Olives is so amazing. It's just so close there in the midst of Jerusalem. And there he's standing, and the disciples are there, and they are confused and apprehensive. He's taught them the last 4 years, really, and certainly the last 6 weeks he's taught them since Passover. And they still are a little famished, a little out of sorts, and he says, you'll be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, New Zealand, everywhere around the globe. And the power of the Spirit will come on you. Don't stress. That kind of thing. And while he's talking to them, the cloud, which I believe is the cloud of Old Testament saints, not just some cumulonimbus, anyway, picks him up, and up he ascends while they're watching, jaws dropping. And they say, huh? And they're just staring up and down. I mean, what in tarnation just happened? This is not a movie. This is not Spielberg. This is real stuff. Out he goes. And the angels rock up and say, why are you staring up there? This same Jesus who was taken from you will come back in just the same way as he went up. Wait, who are you? Who are you to tell me that? Wait, that's my master. He just left. This same Jesus will come back in the clouds. That means with Old Testament saints. And to Mount of Olives. That's pretty cool. That's going to happen. The angels say so. Yeshua says so. My rabbi said so. I want to tell you that I'm sure of that because he signed this agreement in his own blood. Look with me at the Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. You might have seen this already in your study. Revelation 1, 5. Grace to you and peace from him and from Yeshua, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to our God. He washed us in his blood, washed us in blood. Now, I'm not a very smart man, but I'd use detergent. I'd use soap. Blood sounds to me like something you want to get rid of and not something in which you wash. You know what I'm saying? How many of you wash with blood? I didn't think so. Not many. But he washed us in his blood. And if you've studied the book of the Revelation, you know that there are more Older Testament quotes in this book than any other Newer Testament book. They are jam-packed in here. This whole idea of being washed in blood, of course, is a sacrificial idea. That is, the Jewish people believed, as we saw those bleating sheep communicate to us, that sacrifices were somehow going to, at least cover sins if they didn't eradicate them. So he signed it in his blood. This major biblical theme abounds in Revelation. I think 17 times the word blood is used. In chapter 11, verse 6, the water turns to blood. This is a picture of the plague in Egypt that's repeated in the text. In chapter 7, verse 14, the people wash their robes in blood, which again is a weird detergent. And Yeshua washes his in chapter 19. Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 19, and it's around verse 12 or 13. I'd be dangerous if I could read my own writing. 19, 12, and 13, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written that no one knows or knew except himself. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called Devar Adonai, the word of the Lord, the word of God. What a weird name that is, but that's his name. When God gives a promise, when God gives his word, saying it's a sure thing. Have you seen maybe the word sure or truly or verily? Remember the old King James, verily? Just the Greek word that we make into Latin, veritas, the symbol there on the cover of Harvard's crest. This idea of truth, truly, truly. In Greek, it's amen, amen. It's like to be sure. It's you can believe this. Yeshua is the only one on the planet who started his words with the amen that you and I wait to conclude things with to make sure that what he says is trustworthy. At the end of my sermon, I'll say amen, and then you won't say amen at the beginning because, hey, who's this Mendelsohn character? But Yeshua, you could take him on board in the beginning. Amen, amen. You can be sure. You can be sure because he is the word of God. But he's the one who's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. It's kind of gory when you think about it. In Isaiah 63, repeated or reflected in Revelation 14:20, we see the wine turning to blood in the winepress. In a weird picture, up to 200 miles up to the bridle of a horse. That is a whole big pool of blood. I mean, it's mammoth. I can't even imagine a pool of blood 200 miles long up to the bridle of a horse. What's that from? That's a judgment picture. A judgment picture. Nobody wants to get to judgment. We all want Jesus to come back with jumping castles and fairy floss. Isn't that how he came the first time? there at the second floor of David Jones, I think. He was born under a Christmas tree. Wasn't that it? Where Mr. and Mrs. Christ had a little baby and they laid him down there? Isn't that, or Mr. and Mrs. Claus. What's his name? Anyway, there's the baby, and there he is. And it's all gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But when he comes back, that's not the picture. That's not the biblical picture. He's not the lamb. He's the lion when he comes back. He's not the shepherd. Well, maybe he is, because he's going to use his crook on those wolves who are trying to beat up on his sheep. Justice is coming. Anybody who really believes, how many of you are golfers? I'm not saying good golfers. I mean, how many of you grab those sticks and get out there once in a while? Yeah. Now, every time you're in the middle of a fairway, you've hit a great drive, you've got a second shot, I don't know, 135 meters, and you're all set, and for some reason you hit it, and there's one branch that comes out of a tree, one stupid branch. There's this whole fairway, one tree over there, and somehow your ball hits that branch. And you say, it's just not fair. You, fellas, gals who play, you don't want fairness in your lousy golf game. You know, you hit a ball over into the trees, and somehow, boing, it bounces back into the fairway. You don't want justice. Because justice means you're going to hit out of the trees more often than not. You're going to hit a lousy shot out of the sand and stay in there instead of accidentally getting out. So you really don't want justice. And every child who says it's not fair to their parents really doesn't want fairness, because what they just want is a little benefit at themselves at that moment. Fairness, you'd be in a lot of trouble if you know yourself well. But at the end of the end of the end of days, Yeshua is going to come and be just. And everybody who is thinking they're going to get away, nobody's going to get away with anything. That blood is going to be abundant. The death of the saints, the blood of the saints, the murders, the slain, like happened in Aceh or in South Sudan or in China, or anytime somebody dies for their faith. You know who I'm pondering are those Scottish missionaries in the 19th century who put up their hand and said they wanted to go to Korea. Korea was a pagan country. And there were Scottish missionaries, mostly I'm sure Presbyterians, who put up their hands and said, I'll go. And they went, and to a man, they were all killed. The first mob of missionaries were all killed. So the group I really want to meet when I go to heaven are the second group who put up their hands. Knowing the fate that attended the first, those second group that said, doctors, lawyers, pastor types, theologians, Joe Ordinaries, who just put up their hand and said, I'll go. And they went, and now, what is it, like 30% of Korea is Christian. Those people who put up their hands, knowing the possibility that the blood of saints could be their blood. I want to meet them one day. They're my kind of missionaries. So his blood saves us. In chapter 5 and verse 9, this is one of my faves, Revelation 5 and verse 9. Again, that picture of kings and priests. It says, they sang a new song saying, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, this is Jesus, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In other words, all four corners of the earth are in on this. So he not only saved you and you and you, but he saved us from our sins, and he saved us from the hostility between tribe and nation and people and language and Jew and you guys. I mean, he's broken down so much. What an awesome God we have who's done all that and washed away our hostilities. So he's done all these things. So I know, because he signed it in his own blood, signed it in his own blood. I got to show you that. I referenced it a moment ago. Isaiah chapter 63. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. He says, it's I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, why is your apparel red, they said, and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? He says, I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I've trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I've stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, there was no one to help, and I wondered, and there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation to me, and my own fury it sustained me. I've trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, verse 7, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he's bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who won't lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. God will send the Redeemer, it says, who will trod the winepress alone. I'll go to bat for you. I'll die for you. That whole cross thing is not just an Easter story. It's an Isaiah story. It's an eternal story. It's the true story. Because of all that, how should we live? Last week you heard about the blessing of heeding his words, chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 7. Heed his words. Not only hear his words, but heed them. I'm glad we take communion. I know this is Church of Christ. I know we do that every Sunday, right? It's the rules. I'm Jewish. I like rules. It's okay. Good. Why do we do that? We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we won't do that after he comes. But until then, we announce his coming. It is a sure thing. That cup, that piece of bread, it's a sure thing. Baptism. 10 baptisms tonight. That's pretty cool. Good on you. Are any of those 10 here this morning? Any of those 10? One lousy? Sorry. You're not lousy. I'm just saying. We'll have to have a chat with those 10. There's 9. Sinful 9. You know what that's a picture of? You go down into the water, it's burial, and it's resurrection. You raised with him into new life. Why? Because we have a picture of that until the final resurrection, the great final wrap-up of everything. So baptism pictures not only what Jesus did, dying and rising from the dead, and rising from the dead, but it's what's going to happen to us. And so that others might hear, we practice evangelism. We go out into all the world like I have done, moved 10,000 miles or 16,000 kilometers to a country that didn't invite me to be their chaplain, to a Jewish people that didn't exactly send me an email saying, please come and preach to us. But I go to the Jewish people. I am one. It makes sense. I go to them. You could go to them. You could go to Israel. You can go to Brisbane, Margaret Street Synagogue. You can go anywhere to Jewish people and talk to them and inquire and see, so that others might rejoice, so that others might know. And we practice spiritual warfare, and I love this. I don't know if you see this in the book of the Revelation. Don't get caught up in the mechanics and the mathematics of it all. Sorry, Jeff. That's not the point. It's an apocalyptic book, not a prophetic book. The whole story is designed to encourage the people like John, who's turning and writing from Patmos to the believers who are suffering it really hard. They're copping it in a horrible way. He's not saying, hey, you know, in 2,000 years, there will be something called a rapture and something called a millennium, and it'll all be good, because that has no interest to somebody copping it. The whole point of the Revelation is to tell you and me and anyone who reads this that the 1,260 days, the 3.5 years, any month, that there's a half hour in heaven listed. And whatever it is short term. Troubles are not going to last. That's the whole point. don't worry. If it's a horrible, it's terrible, it's ruined. I know, it's really bad. He's not diminishing it. He's diminishing the comparison. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, momentary light affliction isn't even worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory. That's what John is grabbing, that same idea. You think it's long, 3 years, you don't know, 1,000, you don't know how long, it's 1,000, it's countable. Eternity, uncountable. You can't get there. You can't get to the end. We're going to have glory forever. So hang in there. Two things he wants us to do in the book of the Revelation. Hang in there and worship. Not singing in church, although I appreciate it. Worship has nothing to do with music. Has nothing to do with verbiage. Worship's an attitude of the heart. And it's bowing, and it's often silent. Worship is prostration before the Almighty. And silence. If you want to sing, sing. That's okay. But worship has nothing to do with that. It's long before that. It's the permanent versus the short time. Eternity, I love it. Isaiah 25, there will be no tears. Isaiah 35, no more crying, pain, mourning. The New Jerusalem is coming. New Jerusalem is not a building. It's not a series of buildings. It is people. Just like Babel and Sodom and all these other cities in the Revelation, they are people. They are you and me and the people we're going to bring to the Lord in the other nine. God bless you. We'll let them in. Sinners. Who's in your neighborhood? You're going to give that card of evangelizing, come to our carols in Jumping Castle. Who are you going to give that to? How many? Who published? How many do we have of those? Do we have 1,000 cards? Who's an administrator here? That's all? 400 cards? He could get those out in his neighborhood alone. Don't you go, you know, for an evening stroll each night? Go letterboxing in your neighborhood. Give it to the people you like and the people you don't like at all, because they need to hear the good news. 400. I could do that in my sleep. Anyway, see what you can do. Just get those out quickly. Invite people quickly. What a great season of the year this is to bring people along. Friends, I use this gospel track. You can pick some up. I don't know where morning tea is. It's out one of these doors. Thank you. I'll see you out there. Christmas is a Jewish holiday, or at least it should be. It's the birth of the greatest Jew who ever lived. Anyway, just this kind of track. We had those out on the street corners on Sydney and Melbourne last week. I'll be doing it again next weekend in Melbourne. I'm trying to help Jewish people and anybody else who's listening to hear the good news of Jesus, and I hope you do the same. I hope you fill out that white card. Go ahead and tear it, would you, right there on that perforation. It's fallen out of your notice sheets any number of times. Just bend down one more time, pick it up. The large card is for me. After you fill it out with your name and email, you can put down all kinds of other info there, but I'd love to send you electronically our newsletter. The small card is a prayer reminder card, has our email and website, and like everything in the 21st century, our BSB and account number. I'd love to send you the newsletter. The next one's coming out this week for December, and it's really good. Stories of evangelizing out there on the street corners. Always now a good question and answer to help you. What are Jewish people thinking about X, Y, and Z? I've got this badge. I don't know if you can see it. It says Mary Messiahmas. Yeah, just ponder that one. That's on the not-so-free side of the table, as well as a whole lot of books and that music. Sam, next time I come, maybe we'll sing a Jewish song, just thinking out loud. There are lots of good Jewish songs this time, things that have been written since 1975 that are here on this CD and others. I hope you'll pick up some of that messianic music. Friends, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, I'm so glad you're here with us this morning. Because the sure thing about Jesus' return is not a worry for those who love him. and desperately and longingly anticipate His coming. It's a joy. It's a joy like a child who wakes up on Christmas morning, that kind of, there's stuff under the tree, or there's a tree, or anything, you know, that kind of anticipation of good coming. And those of us who know Messiah, those of us who've been born again to a living hope, those of us who've been forgiven, shout hallelujah, He's coming. And we want you, if you're not yet a believer, listening on audio, online, or right here in the sanctuary, we want you to know Him too. So if you're not yet a believer this morning, don't leave, don't run out. I know you've got stuff to do, but come forward and pray and say, I don't know what to do, but I know I'm supposed to get right with God. Come and do that this morning. And if you are a believer, and most of you are, and followers of Jesus, then I hope we take this on board. The assurance of salvation is not something to just play with, but to rejoice about. God has saved us by His blood and made us to be kings and priests to our God. So let's be priests to those around us and bring others around. Let's be royal and represent Him well in a fairly dark and darkening world. This morning, Matt Prater, how many of you listen to Matt on the radio? A whole lot of folks. He and I are mates in real life as well as that virtual thing called the internet. And he put up a beautiful photo this morning of Jesus reaching in through water to get Peter, who was slipping. You don't see Peter, you just see Jesus reaching. And it prompted a whole blog that I wrote this morning, just a half a mile from you here. It just was so meaningful to me that Jesus reaches down and picks us up, not just unbelievers to get them saved, but me in my mess and you in your mess and in our families and our messes. And He loves to help and make us into His royal family. Well, let's be encouraged in that. When He comes, we will be like Him. How's He going to do that? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. What a day of rejoicing that will be. I hope that you'll keep helping Jews for Jesus. Some financially do that, some prayerfully do that, some send me notes and letters. And I am so pleased that we've been partnering together for I don't know, remember how many years as your church and our little mission in Australia. God's been kind. And Jewish people, one by one by one, are saying yes to Messiah. Thanks for that partnership. Let's keep working until He comes. Shalom.